Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the truth of thy gospel and the peace of our Lord's crucifixion, the comfort of his cross, the consolation of his wounds. For apart from those wounds and his sacrifice, we would have no access unto thee. Apart from his pouring out of his blood in our place, we would be in our sins. But we thank thee, Father, that our Lord hung upon the cross and was forsaken by thee in all his conscious knowledge, that we might never be forsaken of thee. We thank thee that he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins. We thank thee that he entered into the darkness of death and hell, that we might live in the light of thy countenance. We pray that thou wilt give unto us that peace of our Savior in this day, as thou hast drawn us into thy house again, by thy word and by thy Spirit, bringing us together as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That thou hast called us here in order to speak unto us the glad tidings of our Savior, and therefore the glad tidings of thy love and mercy for thy church. And that thou hast drawn us here to comfort our hearts and to give us the consolation of the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy servant in this day who brings thy word. That thou grant unto him the Spirit of Christ and the word of our Savior, that he may proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." Pray that thou wilt set a watch upon his lips. That thou remember us as we hear the gospel, that thou wilt give unto us faith, that we may receive gladly the things that are spoken for the glory of thy name. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt nourish us and strengthen us unto everlasting life as we eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord, as that body and blood is given to us in the gospel of our salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our congregation. Give unto us all that we need as thy people in this world, for we see the signs of our Lord's return pressing in upon us. We see those signs in the nations and the movements of the kings whose hearts are in thy hand, and which hearts thou dost turn whithersoever thou wilt as the streams of water, so that all of the great and terrible events that we behold amongst the nations are the work of thy hands and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We behold the signs of our Lord's return pressing in upon us in the creation itself, which groans and travails in pain, waiting to be delivered, waiting for the resurrection of the body in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear of the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences. We hear of death and increasing death the world over. We see in this the return of our Lord and hear in it his footfall. We see the signs of our Lord's return press in upon us in the church. As thy gospel goes forth to the ends of the world, and also as many false prophets arise to deceive many, to say, lo, here is Christ, and lo, there is Christ, but there is no Christ there. As we see all of these things, as these signs more and more press upon us, wilt thou comfort our hearts and cause that we with uplifted heads may look for the same one who delivered himself before thy tribunal for the satisfaction of our sins. In the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our persecutions, in the midst of our trouble, we pray, Father, that thou wilt give us the hope and the peace of our Lord's coming, so that we may watch and with eagerness understand all of these things in the light of his return, and with eagerness look forward to seeing him on the clouds of heaven. Wilt thou keep thy church in these days, Father, for the days are evil. The world is powerful, our flesh rages and flexes itself against thee. The false church is devious and crafty. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in these days and give us the hope and the comfort of our Lord's coming. We pray that thou wilt remember our sick in our congregation and the injured and those who recover from the various ways in which we suffer in this vale of tears. Wilt thou give unto thy people restored strength and health according to thy will? Wilt thou mend them where they are broken according to thy will? We pray that in the midst of our afflictions and our sicknesses and our pain, we may put our trust in thee, that we may take refuge and comfort in the knowledge that all things, including our weaknesses and our infirmities, that all things must work together for our good, to those who love thee and who are the called according to thy eternal purpose and good pleasure. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember those in the congregation with special needs, granting unto them the riches of thy love and mercy. We pray that thou wilt remember us in our families as husbands and wives, as parents and children. Remember us in our single life. Be with us as old and young, as strong and weak. In all of our earthly circumstances, wilt thou bless us. Remember those among us who are oppressed for righteousness' sake, and who for the sake of the gospel bear the reproach of even close family members. Wilt thou grant unto us in all of our oppression the joy of thy people, who rejoice in our afflictions now, which are light and but for a moment, knowing that they cannot be compared with the glory that shall follow, and who also understand that suffering for Jesus' sake and his gospel's sake is a privilege that thou dost give to thy people, that in the day of our suffering, in the day of our name being cast out, we may rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets before us, and so persecuted they our Lord. Father, wilt thou remember us in our entire earthly sojourn, and grant that we may not be afraid, grant that we may not be troubled, that our hearts may not be troubled, but that we may believe in Jesus Christ as thou hast given us to believe in thee. Pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the catechism instruction, which comes to a close for some of the classes in this week. Wilt thou bless the instruction that was given by the elders and minister through the year, that our lambs may be fed with Jesus Christ and his word. We pray that thou wilt remember those classes that continue for some weeks yet, that thou wilt cause that our young people may be established in the doctrines of the Scriptures and the doctrines of the confessions, the doctrines of the faith, that this may be their foundation for their entire life, that they may come to years of discretion, fed and nourished up in these precious truths, that they may take their place in due time as communicant members of the Church of Jesus Christ, even as they are now baptized members of thy church. Remember all of our studies of thy scriptures in our Bible studies and societies. Wilt thou remember also our office bearers, giving unto them what they stand in need of. Remember our elders as they feed the flock among them. Wilt thou bless them especially in their oversight of the preaching of the gospel, that they may assent to what is true and that they may damn what is false. Wilt thou give them grace that they may see to it that the truth alone is proclaimed from this place. Wilt thou remember our deacons in their caring for those in need, that they may bring not only the alms that are necessary, but that they may bring a word of comfort in season, so that we all may know ourselves to be empty and poor of ourselves and rich and full in Jesus Christ. Pray that thou wilt remember our consistory in these days as the consistory judges the sermon that was opposed. Wilt thou remember the consistory that it may make right judgments and may judge truly according to the gospel of our Lord. Father, we are very weak. We are prone to wander. Thou knowest our frame, that we are dust. Thou knowest our fall in Adam, that we are corrupt. We thank thee for thy mercies in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in thy mercy, blotting out our sins in our Savior's blood, that thou wilt speak to our hearts the peace of our Lord, that we may hear of thy mercy for thy unworthy people. And we pray that in that comfort and in that peace we may go forth in worship of thy name and in a life of good works, and by this may show our gratitude to thee, our God. Hear our prayer. Wilt thou answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 185, 185. Another psalm in which our Lord speaks of his cross. Stanza 6, for example, 7. At this time, we'll sing the first five stanzas, the first five of 185. Turn in God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 14, Mark 14. Since we have already considered verses 3 through 9, that event in Bethany of the anointing of Jesus with the precious ointment, we will read verses 1 and 2 and then 10 through 21. And that entire section will also be our text this morning. Mark 14, verses 1 and 2, and then 10 through 21. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." Now verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the text before us this morning, we are given a glimpse of the tremendous busyness in the city of Jerusalem at this time. There was the busyness of the chief priests as they took counsel together and sought some opportunity to capture Jesus. And as they made their plans about when would be a good time to arrest him, there is the busyness of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who leaves the disciples for a little while to meet with these chief priests and to betray Jesus into their hands. There is the busyness of the disciples as they make ready the Passover feast, and then of Jesus and his disciples as they enter into that upper room and partake of the Passover. There are tremendous things happening, all kinds of things going on. This is the Passion Week. The events of the text occur on Wednesday, going into Thursday, and then into Thursday evening, which the Jews would have counted as the beginning of Friday. There is the event on Wednesday of the chief priests taking counsel together, and of Judas Iscariot meeting with them to betray Jesus. On Thursday, Jesus and his disciples leave Bethany and go into Jerusalem to partake of the Passover, and then Thursday evening going into Friday, they actually partake of the Passover. And if you take a look at what's going on, if you look for the heart of all that is happening in all of these events, you will find this, that the Passover is being prepared. That Passover must yet be sacrificed. That is, the true Passover must yet be sacrificed. That will happen on Friday morning. But what you find in this passage is the Passover being prepared. And though they sacrifice that lamb on that Thursday, what must happen yet is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Friday. There is the preparation of all things for the Passover. And if you look closer at that passage, you will find that it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself preparing that Passover. All things that happen on those days are under the sovereign control of the Lord, so that although man lays his own plans, everything happens exactly at the time and by the will of the Lord, and not at the time of man and by the will of man. And in that truth, that the Passover was prepared by Jesus Christ himself, is your comfort and your peace. That's the gospel of this passage to you. Jesus Christ set his face to his cross. He knew what it would mean. He knew what the cross entailed. He set his face to it. And he prepared all things for that sacrifice. that he might cover your sins in his precious blood. The Lord prepared himself as the Passover for your salvation and your comfort. We look at this text then this morning under the theme, the Passover prepared. In the first place, consider what. In the second place, consider how. And in the third place, why. The Passover prepared. What, how, and why. In order to understand the passage, we must know the event that was being celebrated. Verse 1 tells us that after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. It was the time in Jerusalem of the great Passover feast, that feast that had been instituted by God when he delivered Israel from the land of Egypt, bringing them out of that bondage and constituting them as a nation that followed and served him. The Passover had been celebrated through the whole history of Israel and now was being celebrated in Jerusalem by Jesus and his disciples. That Passover feast had prominent elements that made it a very powerful feast and made it a tremendous testimony of the grace of God to his people. In the first place, there was the element of a lamb. A lamb must be taken by the people of a year old. It must be a lamb without blemish and without spot, without any broken bones, a lamb that was absolutely pure and absolutely perfect. No scabs, no sores, no disease may be present, but a lamb that was entirely sound through and through. That was the lamb of the Passover. In the second place, there was this element of the Passover, the sacrifice of that lamb. That lamb must be laid down, and its throat must be slit in one motion, so that the blood of that lamb, in which was that lamb's life, would rush out of that lamb, and that lamb would die in that sacrifice. When God brought his people out of Egypt, they were to collect that blood in a basin, in a bowl, and then with hyssop, paint the doorpost and the frame of their house, the door frame of their house. And the Lord then would pass over those houses where he saw the blood covering the door. Wherever there was no blood covering the door, the angel of the Lord would enter into the house and would kill the firstborn, all the firstborn of Egypt. But wherever the blood was over the door, there the angel would pass over and not kill the firstborn. And that prominent aspect of the Passover remained through all the years of its celebration. There must be the shedding of the blood of this lamb. Life for life. The life of the lamb for the life of the firstborn who represented all who were in the house. Life for life must be given. And then in the third place, the prominent element of the Passover feast was the eating of that lamb, the eating of the feast. When God led his people out of Egypt, they had to eat that feast with their cloaks on, with their shoes on, and with their staff in their hand, ready to leave, as a testimony that the shedding of that blood of the lamb had really redeemed them from their bondage in Israel, that they ate that meal ready to go, for God, by the blood of the lamb, had set them free, given them their liberty. All of that was the sacrifice of the Passover. All of that belonged to the keeping of the Passover feast. Now, there was a ceremony connected with that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a second feast that would last for a week. But the sacrifice of the Passover had prominently featured in it that sacrifice of the Lamb as the redemption of God's people. That's the feast that Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem to keep. That's the feast that many have come in order to keep. That Passover had to be prepared, and the disciples speak to Jesus of preparing that Passover in the text. They ask him in verse 12, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" Jesus sent two of his disciples, who would be met by a man carrying a pitcher of water, a servant. They would follow that servant, and whatever house he went into, they would ask the owner of that house where the teacher or where the master would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And he would show them an upper room that was already furnished with all of the furniture that was necessary, the beds or the cots upon which they would lie while they ate, the table upon which the food could be set out, and there the disciples prepared the Passover. When Jesus came into Jerusalem with his disciples for the preparation of the Passover and then the eating of the Passover, he came as the testimony that he now fulfilled that Passover. This was the last supper, the last Passover supper. There would be no more ceremonial Passover to be celebrated following this Last Supper. And there could be no ceremonial keeping of the Passover anymore, because Jesus himself was the Passover. He was the Lamb and is that Lamb. He had been identified as such by John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And Jesus was that Lamb without blemish and without spot, with no broken bones or scab or disease. He was sound through and through. He was sound according to his obedience of the law of God. Never once had he deviated from that law, but from an infant had kept that law perfectly. And all through his life and all through his ministry, so that he comes into Jerusalem as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lamb of the Passover is here. Jesus came into Jerusalem in order to make the sacrifice of that Lamb with the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life. By hanging upon the cross with his life's blood pouring out, and by that blood give his life for the life of his elect people. Life for life was there in Jerusalem, in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, which would cover the home and cover the heart of all of his elect, so that they would not perish under the everlasting wrath of God, but he would be sacrificed in our place. And he came to Jerusalem as the meal of the Passover feast, as the testimony that his sacrifice redeemed his people indeed, so that they were freed from their bondage in sin and death and were freed unto Jehovah God to live with him in his Canaan, where he would take them. There was the Passover, Jesus Christ himself, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament feast. Now that Passover feast of the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared. And how it was prepared is remarkable. While Jesus was there in Jerusalem, he was preparing that feast. all of those activities that were going on among all of these men were the Lord Jesus Christ preparing his own sacrifice. Now, those men had no such idea. Those men had their own plans. In the first two verses, we read of the plans of the chief priests and the scribes. They got together to seek how they might take him. They understood they had to do it by craft. They had to do it deceitfully. They could not come out in the open and announce to the people, "We are going to kill Jesus Christ." They had to take him by craft and put him to death. And they could not do that on the feast day. Let's wait till after the Passover feast is finished and after the whole week of unleavened bread is finished, because then all the people will have gone home again, and then we can take him. If we take him during the feast and parade him through the streets during these feast days, then there will be an uproar of the people. The chief priests and the scribes met with their own plans about how to take Jesus. Judas Iscariot had his own ideas. The first day of unleavened, or rather, verse 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Here's the answer to the chief priests and the scribes' conundrum, their problem. We don't know where Jesus is all the time. We can't follow him wherever he goes. How are we going to catch him while he's here for the feast, but before he goes back home to Galilee? How will we catch him? And here comes the answer to their door. Judas Iscariot, who is with Jesus, who does follow Jesus around, who knows exactly when he's out in public and exactly when he is in private, so that he would know the convenient time for the soldiers to come and arrest him. Here comes Judas Iscariot, bargaining with them for 30 pieces of silver, which they paid to him on the spot, and were glad that they now had a spy in Jesus' disciples and a betrayer among Jesus' disciples. The preparation of Jesus' sacrifice was performed, as far as these men were concerned, according to their own will and by their own plan. But the Passover was not prepared by the will of man. It was not prepared by the will of the chief priests. It was not prepared by the will of Judas Iscariot. The chief priests didn't want to do it during the feast days. They were waiting until some other day after the people had gone home. Judas Iscariot wanted to do it in order to be rid of Jesus, whom he saw now would not make him wealthy. But these men and their will did not prepare the Passover. Jesus was entirely in control. Jesus exposed all their craft. Jesus made his sacrifice happen during the feast days on that Friday morning in the presence of many, many people, Jerusalem being filled with the feast goers. Jesus even dismissed Judas Iscariot, although Mark doesn't record that dismissal. It is recorded in the other gospel accounts. When they were eating the feast, Jesus dismissed Judas and said, "That thou doest too quickly." The will of man cannot prepare the Passover. The will of man cannot bring about that redemption, that covering of the blood of the Lamb. Any doctrine and teaching that man, by his working and his willing, brings about his salvation, whether that is the teaching of meritorious works, or whether that is the teaching of a free will, or whether that is the teaching of conditions and prerequisites in which one is enabled to obey by the Spirit of Christ, any of those teachings make salvation come by the will of man. Just as Jesus' entire ministry had shown that salvation comes by the will of God, so here in Jerusalem, in the preparation of the Passover, Jesus shows that the will of man cannot prepare the Passover. The enemies themselves cannot do anything except Jesus rules and reigns. Man never learns that lesson. Man never learns it. Man's will is always stretching itself out. Man's will is always flexing itself. Man's will is always stirring itself and raging. The will of the chief priests and the scribes was flexing itself and raging here. The will of Judas Iscariot was flexing itself and raging here. And the one thing that the will of man knows by nature, the one thing that the will of man knows, is to oppose Jesus Christ. And to oppose Jesus Christ as the representative of God. That's all the will of man can know. The will of man stirs itself in that opposition to God, stirs itself in the troubling of all men, in its opposition to Jehovah God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that's the will of man. You can see it right here in the passage. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft. Oh, they have their own wisdom. They have their own plans. They'll be sneaky about it and put him to death. They'll plan the time and the place. But it's the will of man that knows nothing but opposition to God and his Christ. The will of Judas Iscariot, who saw a payday, and it wasn't even that big a payday. He saw a payday for himself in betraying Jesus to the rulers. That will of man knew one thing, opposition to God and opposition to Jesus Christ. That's your will by nature. That's mine. Our wills don't know anything by nature other than opposition to God and his Christ. And the will of man by nature is constantly flexing itself and raging itself against God and his Christ. You must know that about yourself, and I must know that about mine. Your will by nature does not seek Christ. Your will by nature is not going to find and have Jesus Christ. Your will and mine is fallen. There's no strength in you to have Christ. You're not strong, and I am not strong as those who are fallen in Adam. What we see here in this passage is what our will is and our opposition is by nature against the Lord. It knows that one thing and that one thing only. I hate God. I hate his Christ. I will not have him. There is a danger for Reformed Protestant churches. You've heard this before. Let us hear it again, and let us hear it again. There is a danger for Reformed Protestant churches that we think ourselves strong, that we think ourselves to be something in ourselves, that we begin to imagine that it could never happen to us what happened to Mother. That's what came over Mother. She imagined that it could never happen to her what happened to her mother. That the apostasy that rages in the world will somehow miss the Protestant Reformed churches, that she somehow would be immune to it. Let the Reformed Protestant churches know, let our congregation know, that we are not strong, that we are not powerful in ourselves to endure, and that the apostasy from God and His Christ, from Christ and His truth, is a threat to us because of what we are by nature. The Passover, the salvation of the people of God, is opposed by the will of man. But God, in His mercy to His church, prepared that Passover by His own sovereign will and according to His own sovereign direction. The Lord Jesus Christ was sovereign and prepared Himself as that Passover. That was evident even in the planning and plotting of the rulers. They had their time all laid out. They had it all figured out, what they would do and what they wouldn't do. And God, through Jesus Christ, sent them Judas Iscariot to say, here's your opportunity. I've got the plan. Judas Iscariot had it all worked out in his own mind. I'm going to seek a convenient time to betray Jesus. It must be done with these certain things in view. And Jesus cut through all that and said, Judas, what you do, do quickly. Go do it. Even the events of having the Passover feast itself were all directed by Jesus Christ. The disciples didn't know this man carrying water. They just saw a man carrying water, a servant going into a house. They didn't know the good man of the house. And they said to the good man, where shall the teacher, literally, or the master, where shall the teacher have the Lord's Supper, or rather have the Passover? The good man said, well, I have this large room, all with its furniture prepared. There are the cots, there are the tables. It's all ready for you. You have the Lord's Supper there. You have the Passover there, rather. The Lord Jesus Christ was in control of all things from the beginning to the end, for it was by the will of the Lord that the Passover would be made. The Lord's will is what your will is not. The Lord's will is sovereign and pure and right and good. The Lord's will is the salvation of His church through the blood of the Lamb. The Lord, by His perfect will, prepared the Passover that His people might be redeemed. Why did the Lord do this? Why did He prepare the Passover? He says why in verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. Jesus prepared the Passover according to the teaching of the Bible. The Scriptures said that he would go. The Scriptures said he would be betrayed by his own familiar friend who sat at meat with him in his own house. Jesus there in that upper room being the Lord of that feast and the head of that feast. The Scriptures had said, the Lamb without blemish would be the covering of the people for their deliverance from Egypt. The Scriptures had said all of these things, so that Jesus prepares all things according to those Scriptures. It's like the whole Old Testament is suddenly coming to pass there on those few days as Jesus prepares the Passover and eats the Passover. These things all were written in Scripture because they are according to the eternal good pleasure and decree of Jehovah. Jesus must go to the cross because it was God's will. From all eternity, God having determined that the salvation of his people would be accomplished by that sacrifice of the Lamb. And inasmuch as that Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in God's counsel, from all eternity God's people were redeemed in that Lamb. And now that's all unfolding and all being revealed and all coming to pass as the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the counsel of God, goes to his cross. Jesus prepared the Passover according to the Scriptures. He prepared the Passover according to the will of God, and by that showed what the Lord thinks of his church. What can the Lord possibly think of you? What can he think of me? You whose will by nature knows only one thing of opposition to him. You who cannot do anything except rage against him. What must the Lord think of you? This is what he thinks of you. I love them. I love them. I love them because it's my will to love them. It's my good pleasure to love them. I love them in the blood of my only begotten Son, whom I have made the Lamb. His will was perfect, always. He desired to do my will always. And I will sacrifice him, shed his blood for the covering of the unwillingness and the sin of all my elect people. The Lord's preparation of the Passover reveals what Jehovah God thinks of his church, elected in his grace. I love them. And in that love, I save them and perfectly cover their iniquities. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his preparation of the Passover for your salvation. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Wilt thou grant unto us the peace of our Savior? Wilt thou grant unto us the comfort of his gospel, that his blood covers our sins? In his name we pray. Amen. We turn again to Psalter 185, 185, stanzas 6 through 9, 6 through 9 of 185.